from heaven. And Father, I thank you that I'll hit bullseyes in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Brother Phil now has caused me to have to address some things here. First and foremost, you know, God is a God of order. And, you know, he might be the most anointed, wonderful Christian there is, and I'm not speaking anything against him or, you know, down on him, except for the fact that, you know, you don't just go into another man's house and just start speaking out and, you know, try to do music. I mean, I shudder to think of what would happen to go into Pastor Michael's church and just do that, you know, and it's out of order, it's not right, you know. The Bible talks about everybody having something in 1 Corinthians, that we ought to be all so built up that when we come to church that we have something to give, but that doesn't mean it's your place to give it, amen? You know, when God puts in the church, there's an order, and whether people like it or not, you know, in your own home, there should be an order. If you have a business, there's a boss, there's someone at the top. Well, in a local church, the shepherd is the overseer. And, you know, God's not going to lay something on somebody else's heart and not also tell the shepherd as well. And, you know, I'll just, you know, have to say that, you know, when someone won't just fall in line, again, this isn't not speaking against him, but now he's forced me to have to address some of these things. When someone instantly starts to talk about who they are and the first time you meet them and telling me all the things that they're doing, that's a red flag for me, you know. You ought not to go around declaring and proclaiming who you are, you know. You let God chooses and God promotes and exalts. And so I'm sorry that had to happen. I had wondered what that was going to be like when I was in my office before service. I had some things on my heart, but I certainly don't want to embarrass anybody or make you know, Brother Phil feel bad, but you just can't come into the church and do that. And hopefully y'all understand that. And if you have questions about that or wonder, you know, please see me after. But, you know, imagine me just going into any church and just, are you going into any church? I mean, going to any church and saying, I have something, I'm going to do. No, if the church is in order, it's going to be shut down. Now, if God would have told me, yeah, he's got something, but God didn't tell me he had anything. And so we're going to stay in order, okay? That's the way we're doing things and keep people safe. You know, this pulpit, this platform is sacred. It would be irresponsible for me to just let anybody get up and speak to my people. You do recognize and realize that, right? That Bible says there's not one voice that's not without significance. And the Bible says to take heed or to be careful what you hear. Now again, he might be anointed, he might be, you know, just blessed by God and wanting to do, have the right heart and things. I'm not saying that he's not, but I don't know him from anybody, and how do I know he could get up and just start saying anything, and if it gets in your ears and a seed gets planted, because you know for me, you're just going to get the word. Hallelujah. And I don't know him. And so, you know, I pray for him. I pray that whatever he's looking for, he finds. God blesses him. But you just can't do that here. And I just hope that y'all feel protected and safe and that you don't think I'm trying to be some dictator. But I care, and you're precious. And the shepherd is very, very protective over the sheep. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, Father, we love you tonight. Let's just praise him and thank him. We bless you, Lord. Father, you are good and your mercy endures forever. We thank you that you're a God of order. You're a God of, you have ways of doing things. And I'm not saying we're perfect, but Father, there are things that are backwards and outside the boundaries that just are not allowed. And so, Father, we pray for him. I mean no ill will towards him or want anything bad to happen to him or only wish him the best. Father, I pray that you'd bless him and pray that, Father, that you'd help him and Father, that there'd be overseers in his life and someone to help him and guide him. But Father, thank you for this place. Thank you for what this place does for us. Thank you for what this place brings to us. And Father, it's a sacred and a safe place. And so we love you, we praise you and glorify you. Thank you for the word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Psalms 23 and verse 1, this is part 4. And this series has really blessed me. Hallelujah. It's really expanded my mindset on things, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that's kind of been our key scripture in this series, is showing you that David said right from the get-go, he said, because of who God is and because of the relationship I have with him, He said, I'm not going to lack. Praise God. I love that, that he said, I shall not lack. He's saying, now I'm not going to lack. Tomorrow I'm not going to lack. Going down the road, I'm not going to have lack. Praise God. I love that mindset. That's somebody with a revelation of who they are. And you know, a lot of times when I hear people talk about things in their life, one thing that jumps out to me is I'll say, they just don't have a revelation of who they are in their relationship with God. They don't recognize who's their dad, who they're a child of. But I love David. He didn't stop there. He says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He said, you anoint my head with oil. And he says, my cup is not just going to get halfway to the top. He didn't say, my cup's going to almost make it up or I'm going to get full. He said, no, my cup's going to run over. What's he saying? He's saying that my cup is a cup of abundance. My life is a life of abundance. Hallelujah. And we saw all through this series that God is a God of abundance. He's the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, almighty one, the God that's more than enough. Jesus came and said, I've come to give you the abundant life. Hallelujah. We saw how God blessed Job. We saw God's will. We saw that God's the one that gives us the power to get wealth. And so, hallelujah, we're thankful that abundance is right in what God wants for us. How many of you know that His word is His will? When He speaks something, that's what He wants. It's not just what He says, it's also what He wants for His people. And God wants His people walking and living in abundance. Why? Because number one, we're His children. He doesn't want to see us struggle. But number two, how are we going to fund the kingdom of God? How are we going to fund the kingdom of God if we aren't walking in abundance? If we don't have increase and we don't have excess and we don't have more, hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah, glory to God. Well, anyways, go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2, he said this, he said, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So transformation from lack or want or not enough or barely getting by into what we've seen. We've seen what? It's clear. God wants us in abundance. God wants His kids, every single one of them, walking in increase. Well, how do we get transformed? By the renewing of our mind. If we don't renew our mind, it won't happen. And so let me just say it this way. The only thing that can keep you out of abundance is wrong thinking. That's it. Your job cannot keep you out. Your paycheck cannot keep you out. Your Social Security check or pension that has a certain amount of money that is testifying to you that abundance is not possible, it can't keep you out. Your last name or your background cannot keep you out of abundance. Transformation is not dependent upon circumstances. Transformation is not dependent upon what you can see, what you can touch, or what you can feel. It's dependent on whether or not you renew your mind to what God has said. And that's what we're trying to help you with today in this series. And so we're going to go forward and we're going to put a stamp on this thing and finish this series up. But, you know, save the best for last. That's what they usually say. Hallelujah. You know, when I eat my Lucky Charms, there's two types of things in there. There's a brown food and a colorful food. And the colorful food tastes a lot better than the brown food. And so what I do is I have to turn the lights on. I can't eat Lucky Charms in the dark because I can't do this. I turn the lights on real bright, and I go through, and I get all the brown ones out of the way first. Eat those first, you know, and get those all the way. And I'm separating them and making sure that I can get them. Why? Because at the end, I'm saving the best for last. I want that big pile of marshmallows in with that milk that's just been sitting there being marinated, you know, and just suck on those marshmallows. Why? They're the best for last. And so the series is not, we're not just closing this, going out on a low note. We're going out on a high note today. The best for last. Praise God today. And I'll tell you what, you need this not only for abundance, but you need this for the rest of your life. But go with me to Numbers 13. This is so key. In fact, when I think of like five, if I were to have to say top five messages that people need to know, get a revelation of, and get in their heart, This is one of those things that if you don't get the principles of this, it's going to be hard for you to walk victoriously. It's going to be hard for you to walk into what God has for you because of the nature of what we're talking about. And what we're talking about today, again, is wrong thinking keeping you out of what God has for you. Because so many people think this abundance would be nice if I made more money, maybe. If I had less bills, maybe. If I grew up a different part of the country or different last name, abundance, or if someone would have left me an inheritance. Stop with the blame game. God told you, you can be changed into anything that He says that you can have as long as you'll do the work in renewing your mind. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I saw on the way here, there was someone that was towing an old truck. Actually, the truck looked like Mater from Cars. Does everybody remember Mater? If you don't remember Mater, you got to watch Cars, but Mater was this old beat-up truck. It looked like Mater going down the road, you know? And I was looking at that thing, you know, and how many of you know that truck has the potential to run perfect, has the potential to look shiny, and look perfect if somebody's willing to put in the effort. Yeah. Amen? It's not too far gone. Now, there might be vehicles that are farther gone than others, but, you know, I always like this when I talk to my contractor. I'll say to Jonas, my Amish guy, is that possible? He says, Mike, anything's possible. You got the money, anything's possible. Yeah. You could do anything if you have the money. It's true, right? You could fix up any car. Yeah. You could make any beater perfect and perfect engine and perfect paint job and look shy if you're willing to do the work. Well, it don't matter where you came from, how bad and how far gone you're in your thinking. If you'll put the work and the effort in, you can be transformed into shiny new abundance. And that's the truth. Hallelujah, that's the truth. But a lot of people don't want to put the time in or do what they need to do and be skillful. But we're helping you with that because it's worth it. But in Numbers 13 and verse 2, it says, send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel of every tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. Hallelujah. I have to address something real quick because it's not, the Holy Ghost keeps bringing it up to me. You know, not to keep harping on this and to embarrass anybody, but during the prayer, when he's praying out loud like that, and you know, try to justify it by my house should be a house of prayer, not when the Holy Ghost says he's trying to make a point. And not when the Holy Ghost is trying to say he's trying to be loud and trying to be somebody that's, you know, being seen and being shown. There's a way to pray when the pastor's praying, amen? And it's not to make sure that everybody else hears your voice. And so I know, because if someone gets the wrong thinking and said, well, I don't understand, Pastor Mike, because the word that's going to get out there now is that Pastor Mike told him to leave because he was praying in the church, and that just not was what the case was happening. And so I need to address that to everybody, because I'll tell you what, the devil will try to plant any seed into your brain at all. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. And hallelujah. So I just needed to address that and say that. But he says to go spy out the land, send, and they, we know they sent 12 into the promised land. But we also know what happened when they got over there, right? Go to verse 25. I want to show you this. Now remember, God said, now remember, what we're talking about is renewing our mind to what God has said, and then what happens? We can receive what God said we can have, right? And so God has told us in these 3 weeks, abundance can be yours, and our job now is to look at what the Word says and to renew our mindset so we can actually go forward and experience that. I don't want to just talk about it. I want you to see it. I want me to see it. I want us to live it. I want the kingdom to benefit from it. And so God has told them in verse 2, I give you this land. Now we know in the Bible that just because God promised something, it doesn't mean that it will automatically come to pass. He promised Jesus for everybody, but not everybody has received or walking in that blessing. Same with healing, same with prosperity, same with peace, same with freedom from fear. It takes a renewal of the mind to receive these things. And so he says they can have it, but we know that their minds renewed to something different. In verse 25, it says, they returned from searching of the land 40 days, and when they came in to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, into the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, brought back word unto them, and all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land. They told them and said, we came into the land whither you sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. the Amalekites, they go on and name all the people in 29. And then it says, Caleb stilled the people, verse 30. But then look at verse 32. They brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched the land of Israel, through which the land they have gone to search, the land of that eats up the inhabitants, and all the people we saw there are of great stature. And then he said, we saw giants there in verse 33. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. So what are they basically saying? God is saying the promised land is yours. But they are saying we can't have the promised land. Why? We can't have the promised land because of the giants. We can't have the promised land because of the walls. We can't have the promised land because there's already cities here, right? Well, isn't that what people do with abundance? Preachers preaching it, telling you it's yours. God wants it for you. He's a God of abundance. And what do we say? Well, that sounds wonderful, but I can't have it because my paycheck is... I can't have it because I know my bank account is this. Or, you know, I didn't have some inheritance. Yeah, it's great for people that had rich parents and left them inheritance. And what do we say? We find all the reasons why we could actually never walk into that promised land that God's provided for us. That's exactly what they did. From God's perspective, he said, it's yours. It's yours. Now, you know what's sad about this? Is that the only thing, now we know the end of the story is what? 40 years they wandered, and they died in the wilderness. And remember, I believe he said it was 18 or 19 years old and up, or younger, are the only ones that are going to see it from that generation. Everyone else that's older is not getting into the land. Remember he told them that? And they didn't get in, and they missed out on God's promises. Now, from God's perspective, it was simple. I said it's yours, take it. Now, they didn't receive it. What was the reason they didn't receive it? Well, we know about what we're talking about. It wasn't because of the walls. The very reason they thought they couldn't. You want to know why? Because 40 years later, the wall fell. Jericho was the first place to go down in the promised land, and that wall fell. And they said, those cities are walled, and there's fortresses. We can't get in. We know that wasn't a problem. 40 years later, proved it to us. Hallelujah. And all the reasons that they named why they couldn't get in were all still there 40 years later when they got in. So those things that they had their mind renewed to 40 years earlier, that why they can't get in, were the same things that were still there 40 years later. So those things did not keep them out. The only thing that kept the children of Israel out, we know it was lack of faith, but lack of faith doesn't start at just lack of faith. Lack of faith starts at wrong thinking. Just like you can never have faith without right thinking. Wrong thinking kept them out. Let me show you something, and this is a sad state of affairs for God's people to not realize this. Go to Joshua chapter 2. Go to Joshua chapter 2. I want to show you something. This is now after they're getting ready to go in and take the land. Hallelujah. Go to Joshua chapter 2. And remember, they're getting ready to take it. And remember they ran into a lady by the name of Rahab. And she was what the Bible called a harlot. And so in Genesis chapter 2, let's see, it says, and Joshua's son Nun sent spies out to two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Hallelujah. And so, oh, where do I want to skip down to? Verse 3, and the king of Jericho said unto Rahab, because they came into her, and so the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to you, which are entered into your house, for they come to search out the country. So the king got word that these men had come into her home, and the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, there came unto me, but I don't know where they went. Or, yeah, they were here, but they're not here anymore. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. She said, pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. So she's telling them, she's giving them a line of baloney. I don't know where they're at. But they're God's men, and she's hiding them, thankfully. Verse 6 says, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So they're going after them, thinking they're going to find them. And before they were laid down, she came up to them on the roof. Now this is what I want you to see here, to show you that God had a promised land available for them. And the only thing that kept them out was wrong thinking. God has abundance for you. I don't care what it's been your whole life. It doesn't matter. I don't care how convinced you are. I don't care how your paycheck is testifying or your finances are absolutely testifying that you'll never see this. I don't care. God is saying you can have it. You're going to have a choice leaving this series. Which one am I going to renew my mind to? And I love what she says here. She came up to them on the roof in verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now look at this. She's saying everybody that you are thinking is too big for you, that is the reason you can't get in, the walls, cities, armies, they're terrified of the children of Israel. Now, but here's what, this is now 40 years later, but look at what she says about this in verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. When did that happen? 40 years prior. When they got word that God had opened the Red Sea and delivered them from the Egyptians, think of what they must have thought. Oh my gosh, if God will do that for them. If God must be on their side. And so these people are getting word of it and they're saying, oh my gosh, I hope they don't come here. But this was not after the 40 years. This was prior to the 40 years. So they're thinking, oh my gosh, there's giants. And the giants are over there actually trembling and saying, I hope they don't come in here. We're terrified of them. The giants and the ungodly people actually had a greater revelation of who God was than the children of Israel. But my point is, those people knew if they come to us, we're done. That's why Rahab's saying, I'm getting on the right side of this right now. And she goes on to say, listen, please don't do anything to me. They said, if you take care of us, when we take the land, we'll make sure you're taken care of. She got smart real fast. But the point was, the whole time, they knew we're in trouble if they come here. But the whole time on this side, just like poverty and lack and the devil, I want you to know something. Poverty and lack and the devil are not sitting there high and mighty beating their chest over you, thinking I'm powerful and you'll never overtake me. No, the devil and his lack and his poverty are trembling at the thought of you actually getting a revelation of who your God is. Those people got away with it for 40 years because they didn't have their minds renewed. The devil is so afraid of you actually getting a revelation of who you are. Poverty and lack are not, oh, I'm over you, you'll never beat me. No, no. Poverty and lack know that their days are numbered. Their days are numbered to the person that will renew their mind. Just like that woman knew, we knew we were in trouble. It finally took somebody with a renewed mind to go in there and take the land. Well, abundance is waiting for you. And we know that the very reason they were kept out in their minds was walls and people. But the walls and people didn't stop them 40 years later. Think of all the things that you think are stopping you from getting into abundance. You're so fixated on your paycheck. You're so fixated at the amount of money you have in your bank account. It runs your life. It governs you. It's your God. It tells you how to live. It tells you how things are going to be. It's dictating your future. Your whole life and what you're going to live and drive and wear and walk into and places you think you're going to be able to go are completely dictated by a number on a sheet. It's the truth. For 40 years, their life was messed up because they let circumstances dictate what they could have or not have when God already said it's yours. But it all comes down to the renewing of the mind. So let me ask you, go with me to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. I'll read a verse when I ask you a question. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Look at what the Bible says here. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, if you read that a little differently, you could say it this way. If we are ignorant of how Satan's devices are, he'll get an advantage over us. Well, If it's all about thinking right or wrong, think wrong, kept out. Think right, go in. Children of Israel thought wrong, they were kept out. Joshua and Caleb thought right, they got in. Right? If it's all dependent upon what's between your ears, where do you think the enemy is going to attack you? Between your ears. He is going to assault and bombard and attack your mind. Why? Because when a Christian gets a renewed mind, there's an automatic thing that happens. It's called transformation. When you renew your mind to healing, sickness can't stay any longer. When you renew your mind to prosperity, lack can't stay any longer. Hallelujah. And so when it comes to abundance or anything that we're talking about, I liken the word to the promised land. You know, there's so many good things in the word that we can walk into that it takes the renewing of the mind to. But until you do that, it'll be kept from you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. If you don't do the right thing with your mind, you'll never walk into these things. I want to point some things out. We've seen these before, but it's good to just keep going with them. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Do you know that a lot of Christians are ignorant? They don't even know they're in a war. They have no idea. Just living their life, every whim, every wave, every way the wind blows. The Bible says we are in a war. Well, what's this war? There's opposition standing its ground trying to keep us out of our promised land, which is what? All that God says we can have. Why? When a Christian walks in the fullness of this, not only is their life affected, it saturates and soaks everyone around them. Jesus was anointed and walking in the fullness of the word. And yes, it blessed his life, but it didn't just bless his life. Why do you think? The devil's not just fighting you to stay down so your life's miserable. If he can keep you miserable, he can keep your kids miserable. He can keep people at your workplace from not receiving anything, family members from not receiving anything, friends and co-workers. I'm telling you, it's how it works. Jesus walking in the fullness did not just affect Jesus. It affected everybody. The kingdom went forward with a man walking in the fullness of what God said he could have. Hallelujah. But we're in a war. Most people don't even know that. But then verse 4 says this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we have weapons. Well, what are weapons used for? To defeat, to destroy, to take what's ours, to drive back the enemy. But I want to show you, just Kim Lai, would you please pull that up in the Amplified? Because it reads a little bit easier to understand. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God. Now, this is in the King James, it says, to the. But look what it says the weapons are for. Now, we know this, that when you get a weapon, when you're getting equipped with a weapon, if the person that's equipping you loves you and cares about you, they're giving you a weapon that is suitable for what you're going to face. Right? You don't send, you know, the general doesn't stand before the U.S. military before they're going to invade Afghanistan or, you know, somewhere where the terrorists are and say, all right, here we go. Men, women, line up. We have your Super Soaker 100s here for you. Come get your Super Soakers. All right, let's go. That's not a general or a government that cares much for their army. Well, he said, I'm giving you weapons for the overthrow. So what he's saying is what I'm equipping you with is handily or, you know, is good enough to get you over what you're facing. And it tells us right here exactly what the weapons are for. The overthrow and the destruction of strongholds. Well, if we're getting weapons for strongholds, that's also telling us the enemy's goal is to what? Get us in a stronghold. Hallelujah. But the stronghold, it manifests in the natural, but the stronghold starts between the ears. And I'll show you this in verse 5. Well, then in verse 5, you go back to the King James if you would. Verse 5 tells us exactly how to avoid these strongholds. It says, cast down imaginations. Well, we'll tell you what kind of imaginations here, because it is good to have an imagination. It is good to dream. It is good to expect things. But he says, cast down imaginations and every high thing. Now notice this. So these kind of imaginations and these high things are not good. They're to be cast down. What? That exalt itself against or contrary to the word, to the knowledge of God. Well, what's the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is the word. So he's saying that your job to avoid a stronghold is to cast down every imagination, and then he goes on to talk about what? Bringing every thought. So he's talking about imaginations, thoughts, or anything that would exalt itself. That could be a person's voice. That could be, let's just be honest. The wall of Jericho was something that exalted itself above the knowledge of God. Because God said, that land is yours. I don't care if there's a wall.
Right?
But that thing exalted, and they didn't what? Cast that down. Well, let's be honest. The giants in the land did what? Exalted itself above what the knowledge of God, which was what? You can have that land. I know there's giants there. I don't care. It's yours. Right? Just like God's saying, abundance is yours. Yeah, I know what you bank in your paycheck. Yeah, I know how much money you have in the bank account. I'm still telling you, abundance is yours. But these things, these natural circumstances, do what? They attempt to exalt themselves. And if we don't cast them down or bring into captivity every thought, the result is a stronghold. It is. It's the result is a stronghold. Well, let's look at it practically with the children of Israel. God said something. That's the knowledge of God. They see the walls, thoughts come. They see the people, thoughts come. Well, imaginations come. What are they imagining? Getting crushed. Remember, they thought, well, why would you bring us out here to die? Why? We're just going to be better to do this. They had all these thoughts that just went running wild. Imaginations of defeat and destruction. And here God the whole time is saying, I have a promised land for you, dummies. I have a promised land for you. And their thoughts are running wild, and they're not taking them captive. They're not casting them down. Hallelujah. He said to cast them down. When I think about this, to cast something down, my instant thought goes to Jesus when he talked about Satan being thrown out of heaven. You know what Jesus said? He didn't say Satan was tossed out of heaven. He didn't say Satan was escorted out really nicely. No. In Luke 10, 17 through 19, he says, I beheld Satan as lightning. Do you know that lightning travels at over 200,000 miles an hour? That's a quick exit from here to there. He said, I saw it like lightning. Jesus didn't just mince words. The devil wasn't escorted nicely out of heaven. He was cast down. I mean, force. And so many people, you think about abundance, and a thought will come about your paycheck. And you'll sit there and imagine why you can never have it. Instead of saying, get out of here. That thought is against God. God said I can have abundance. I don't care what my pay. That's casting it down. God didn't just put up with the devil and let him wander. I said, no, you get the heck out of here. 230,000 miles an hour. See ya. Why? I can't have that up here. I need to get you out of here, and I need to do it with force so you don't, you know you can't come back. Bam, you're gone. And so many people are so casual with wrong thoughts, and you don't understand. A thought is a seed looking for a harvest in your life to take root. Hallelujah. Praise God. I was thinking about, you know, I told the house testimony last week, and I used numbers for the first time. Because, when you're not making $20-some thousand and you're only promised $60,000, and God says you can have a house for $250,000, there's thoughts that come. You know, I'll be honest with you, for the first, I don't know how many months it was, maybe a half a year, it was a battle to even enjoy the house, because once I got in the house, because once you obtain, you got to maintain. Sometimes it's not the obtaining that's the hardest part. It's the maintaining it month after month after month. And so I'm sitting there and I'm just bombarded. And now I'm in the house. I mean, not to even mention all the thoughts that came before when the realtor told me that multiple people have offered thousands and thousands more than asking price. And I told the woman, I'm not paying. I told her tens of thousands of dollars less than what she's asking. To be exact, $30,000 I offered because God told me what she'd sell me the home for. Said she'll sell it to you for $220,000. She won't go any less than that. And people were offering her $260,000, $270,000. We're talking $50,000 difference from what I offered. And the realtor's telling me, you have no shot at this. Oh, I'm not changing my offer. I know what the Holy Ghost told me. But you can imagine the thoughts. You can imagine the thoughts. And then I get into the house, and now I got a mortgage for $220,000? And I'm making $20,000? You can imagine the thoughts that came. To exalt itself above what God said, this house is yours. Right? Well, I have a choice. I can imagine losing that house. And I'll tell you what, it was a nonstop assault. It was a nonstop casting down. It was a nonstop taking things captive, bringing back to the Word. No, God, you said this in my house. No, you said I could have this. No, you said I could have this. This is mine. I don't care what I see. How about my sickness for 2 years? You talk about the thoughts. I did a wedding one time, and I won't tell whose it is because I don't want that person to know how bad it was for me that day. I got home, I could wring sweat out of my suit. I was in so much pain, sitting in my truck before, drenched in sweat, trying to wipe myself off in the summertime because I was in so much pain, hurting, and had to go do a wedding. I didn't want people to know I was struggling and going through pain, not want to ruin their day. And you talk about the thoughts of, what am I doing in life? How is this ever going to change? You talk about low points in life. What is that? The enemy just assaulting. But you have to think right about these things in the midst of the circumstances for what? The transformation to happen. Romans 15, 13. Hallelujah. Romans 15, 13. Amazing, we just celebrated, the 8 years, because Abby just turned 8, and she was born in that house, not actually in the house, but when we were there, But 8 years, in all the lies of that I'll never get it, in all the lies that I'll never keep it, it was a non-stop assault. Well, how about all the lies when I had the gun in my mouth loaded, with the hammer cocked, and the devil telling me all the thoughts of how worthless I am, how I'll never amount to anything, how it would be better. He never mentioned my churches or my family. Never mentioned those things. Right? And all he did was tell me how you're not going to get in this house. You're going to be sick the rest of your life. He's just a liar. All these lies he's telling you about how you can't have abundance. You have to bring them captive. Bring it back to the Word. Did God say I can have it or not? If God said I can have it, then it does not matter how little money I have. That's what I was trying to... That was the whole point of the house testimony. Not to brag or point anything out about me. It was to show you that it didn't matter how little money I had. All that mattered was God said, I want this for you, and I just happened to be dumb enough to believe him. Romans 15, 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. They may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. But notice this, to be in faith, two things have to be present, joy and peace. You're not truly in faith if you're not truly in joy and peace. Joy and peace accompany faith. Now, why am I telling you that? Jump over to Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at this. Remember, you can't be in faith without peace. Peace is something to be protected. I will keep him in perfect peace when his bills are paid. I will keep him in perfect peace when there's enough money that satisfies their own mind in their checking account, right? Because you know you have a number. It's like, well, if that was in there, then I'd be happy and peaceful, no? See, when you wait for this, you have to remember how God does things. Remember he said, I'll prepare a table before you. What's a table? A place you sit down and dine, stuff yourself, have fellowship, laugh, talk, right? Enjoy things. But he says, I'm going to prepare a table, but it's going to have to be in the presence of your enemies. Why? Because the enemies are always around us. If you are waiting to walk into joy and peace when your ducks are in a row or your I's are dotted and your T's are crossed, you're going to have to wait till heaven, because you're always going to be in the midst of hell on earth with the enemies. But God says, I want you to dine in the midst of those. I want you to be able to enjoy it right in the smack dab of the assaults and the pressure. Hallelujah. I love the story of a minister. He was trying to get to point out to this person how they were circumstance-based, and they picked him up in their airplane. And they said, I want to pick up an airplane. This person was struggling mightily in their finances. And the person that was going to pick up an airplane, listen, never feel bad for a guy that owns an airplane.
Right.
I heard that statement, you know. And so the guy that had the airplane had money. This was a minister, a big-time minister that we have come into our churches at times, and picked him up and took this person out to eat. And this person had the person that was struggling had this idea. They know I'm struggling. God told them I'm struggling. They're going to bless me with a ton of money. Well, the person that had the plane did pick up in their heart that this person was struggling, but also picked up in their wrong thinking. Flew them to some super expensive restaurant where the dinner was hundreds and hundreds of dollars, and the dinner ended. And the minister picked up by the word of knowledge that the other person was thinking, what a waste. I really could have used all this money. And the minister called him out and said, you want to know why I did this purposely? To get you to learn that you have to start walking in peace and in joy right now. You didn't enjoy this wonderful dinner that God blessed you with and I blessed you with, because all you were thinking about is, man, I sure could have used that money this way. They just had wrong thinking on it. Thinking, well, if I had enough money, then I could enjoy the dinner. No. God wants you to enjoy the dinner when you can't pay your bills. That's what peace is. And he says, I'll keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on thee. What's that mean? Mind on the Word. He's the Word. Now we'll close with this, Matthew 14:22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Now notice this. Right now, the ship is in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind is contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is a spirit?" And they cried out for fear. Now remember, before Jesus even gets there, it's a rough night on the water. But straightway, immediately, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is me, don't be afraid." Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it really is you, bid me or tell me to come onto the water." Now Jesus opened his mouth and said, "Come." What is that? The word of God on the situation. That is the word on that situation. Now, what do we know about walking on water? It doesn't happen. Professional fishermen don't get out of the boat, they stay in the boat. Especially when what? The wind and the waves are contrary. So the natural circumstances of what they can see, feel, and experience are saying what? You can't do this word. Well, you've heard the last 3 weeks, this week included fourth, about abundance is yours. And what are the natural circumstances maybe telling you? You can't have this. Right? The wind of your bills is too much. The waves of your lack of paycheck is too much. Right? Yeah. Hallelujah. And when Peter was come down out of the water, look at this, he walked on water. He walked on water to go to Jesus. But notice this, it says, verse 30, but when he saw the wind was boisterous. So apparently when he was walking on water, he wasn't seeing the wind, he was looking somewhere else. Now you can't see the wind, but you can see the results of it. And he saw the wind was boisterous. Why? Because he can see maybe things whipping around in the boat. Maybe he can see the waves picking up. When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Well, what happened? He took his eyes off the right thing. He began to sink. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, of you little faith, where did you doubt? Or why did you doubt?" Well, think about this now. The attack is on the mind. The Bible tells you to take every thought, every situation, every circumstance that exalts itself, bring it back to the Word. When they saw the walls, they should have said what? Okay, we see the walls, but he still said we could go. The walls didn't, I'm guessing the walls didn't surprise him. That's what someone should have said. I'm thinking that God knew there was a wall. Where was that guy? Or I'm thinking God knows how tall and strong these people are. I'm guessing he knew this already. Where was that guy or that lady saying that? Right? Well, here he says. So he says, bring that thought. So then the walls are there, the thoughts are there. You bring it back to the Word. The Word says this, right? Pastor says I can have abundance. The Word says I can have abundance. But my paycheck, okay, so you bring it back. This is what I want you to see here. When Peter kept only his focus on the Word, he was fine. The wind was just as bad when he walked on the water as when he sunk. The waves were just as bad when he walked on the waves as when he sunk. The only thing, the waves didn't cause him to sink. He took his attention off the right thing and put it on the wrong thing. How many of you know we have to be skillful with this? We're working with an enemy who's very crafty, very good at what he does. He's had thousands of years to perfect it. You know, how many of you know pilots need to be skillful? And, you know, I was talking with my friend who's a pilot, just asking him, you know, how long would it take for something like that? And he said, well, you could get up and off the ground without someone, you know, if you really put your nose to it in 3 months. He said, but instrument rating is different. And instrument rating makes you a much better pilot, a much safer pilot, and allows you to do more things, because when you get your instrument rating, then you're not just flying by sight. Right. But when you don't have your instrument rating, if there's clouds are a certain level or if it's certain conditions outside, you get in those clouds and you can't see. Right. You don't know if you're upside down. You don't know if you're going down. You know if you're going up. Many people have lost their lives because they get into a storm and they don't know which way's up, which way's down. And there's, you know, certain aviation terms for those things. But people that have instrument ratings, they never have to look out the window. They don't have to look out the window to know if they're straight up, if they're high enough, where the landing is. All they have to do is keep their eyes on the right thing, the instrument. If they take their eyes off the instrument, there's trouble, because then they're going by themselves and walking by sight. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. But the thing we walk by faith, the whole foundation and grounding of our faith, is His Word. Without His Word, we have no faith. I can't have faith for a $250,000 home when I'm making $20,000 a year if God doesn't let me know. That's yours. But when He says I can have it, that changes the game. You can't step out of a boat and walk on water until the Word says you can. And you might not be able to, with your paycheck and your Social Security and in the money you have in your bank account, be able to believe for abundance until now that you know that He says you can. Amen. The Bible is our instrument that we look at in the storm. The Word that He speaks to your heart is the instrument when the thoughts are assaulting you and the natural is so loud and in your face and the oppression and the pressure is in your face. The Word, when the storm's beating the plane and they can't see the landing strip and they can't see the airport and you can't see the lights and it's just clouds and thunder and rain, the pilot with instrument rating just keeps his eyes on that instrument, his elevation, whatever, the speed, all different things, and comes in and lands safely. Peter was eyes on the Word in the storm, and he was fine. Why do we miss out? Because we take our attention off the Word, and we let those imaginations come and strongholds get built up. And then you're battling a stronghold to try to get out of that wrong thinking of poverty that you've thought for years on. Right? Or sickness. It's always been that way, and your faith's in that, how it's always been. Your faith's in that paycheck, how it's always been. You've struggled your whole life. You're 50-some years old, and you've struggled your whole life, and you've taken wrong thoughts. Well, there's quite a stronghold there. But the Word can bust you out of it. With God, all things are possible. Just like I said in the beginning, you take any piece of junk vehicle and turn that shiny if you're willing to put the time and the effort in. It's the truth. How much is it worth it to you? Well, I want to walk into this stuff, so I'm going to renew my mind until I'm walking in joy and peace, believing for abundance. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Praise God. That's what a skillful Christian does, is they look at the Word. Praise God. They just look at the Word. Father, we love You tonight. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for taking us to a new level. Father, we thank you for the increase that's going to come from this message, the blessings that are going to flow from this series, Father. We need to think right. We need to understand the enemy's going to attack our minds, but when he attacks with thoughts and circumstances and imaginations, we stay grounded and staring at our instrument. We don't look at the rain. We don't look at the wind. We don't look at the clouds. We don't look at the lightning. We don't focus on the thunder and the nastiness of the wind. We look at the instruments, and we come in safely for landing in abundance. We thank you for it. Or if it's healing, it's healing. If it's prosperity, if it's peace, if it's joy, if it's with our children, we focus on what you have said, Father. We cast down anything else. We praise you tonight. Now, Father, I know we're all born again in here, but if you're watching online, you've never been saved. Romans 10:9 tells you how to get into a relationship with God and how to go to heaven. Two qualifications, that's all you need. Not one of them's church attendance. Not one of them's your good deeds outweighing your bad. Not one of them is how much money you've given. It's all about what you do with Jesus. The Bible says if you'll believe and receive, and the first step is to believe. If you say, I believe in Jesus, then you're qualified. The second thing is to ask him and receive him into your life. And if you're watching, I encourage you, don't let another moment go by. Get down on your knees and cry out to him and say, Jesus, I believe in you. You don't have to understand and know everything, but just cry out to him, Jesus, I believe in you, and I ask you to come into my heart. I believe you died and rose again. If you'll do that, he'll save you. God will forgive you for everything you've done. He'll become a father unto you. Heaven will be yours. Praise God. Send me an email. Give me a phone call. We'll get you hooked up to what you need to do next. Let's praise him tonight. Thank him for his word, for the instrument. Hallelujah. We praise you and magnify you. We love you, Lord, and bless you tonight. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody would need prayer afterwards, hands laid on you or agree with prayer, or if you have questions about what happened earlier, again, my heart is not to hurt anyone, embarrass anybody, but it's just a kind of mama bear comes out, you know, with the church and to protect the sheep. But anyways, ask questions, let me know. But I love you. Don't forget, put your offering in. No midweek this week, but we will make up for it. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Saturday.